Turn to Exodus chapter 20. Message this morning is called simply the Ten Commandments. Something that there's a big battle over today in the United States. It's already done in Canada. That was done a long time ago. In the United States, the atheists are working very hard to get rid of the Ten Commandments any place it can be seen. And it's funny how people work. They don't ask the question, well, they want it to remove because they say it offends them, but it offends us for you to remove it. The logic is missed somehow there. I have actually said to the atheist, well, why does it offend you? If you don't believe in God, you don't believe he exists, why in the world would it offend you? It's no different from, it's like being offended by Tinkerbell or somebody like that, you know, or by some other fairy. You know, why does it offend you if you don't believe it anyway? Don't do that, by the way, because they get mad. And we're not here to offend atheists, are we? But the latest Canadian and U.S. statistics indicate that 70 to 90% of the population, lowest in B.C., and Quebec, well, lowest actually in the West, going right down into Washington State and all the way down pretty near to Mexico. And then in Ontario, or not Ontario, Quebec, is another very, very low place. It actually dips down close to 60% in both BC and in Quebec. People who identify with any kind of religion. It's not just people who are Christian. This is today. This is the statistics for people who identify with any kind of religion at all. It could be anything. It could be the religion of rocks. It doesn't matter. Most of the people who identify with Christianity, and this isn't people who are necessarily really saved, according to what the Bible says, people who identify with Christianity, most of those people believe that they are basically good people, and that God will accept them as they are when they die. Still others who haven't decided for sure yet whether God exists or not will tell you, well, if he does, you know, if heaven's real and if God exists, it'll be fine. Because I'm basically a good person. You know, I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't stolen anything big or anything like that. You know, so God will probably accept me. But the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And that's defined as separation from God in a place called hell, which is actually in a lake of fire at the end of time. It's death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. It's a place of terrible torment. But the thing is that we're dealing with out here in your community where you live today is that most people don't see themselves as sinners. They don't understand what it is. You know what's really sad? I talked to a lady a few years ago. I was at a friend's house, and oh boy, I felt horrible afterwards. There were a lot of people around, and I didn't get into it. And I thought, well, could I have said more? Because this lady was talking about how she had actually sent one of her children to Sunday school. A friend of this child of hers was a person that went to a Sunday school somewhere on the coast here. I forget what church now. And when she came home, or he came home, he said to his mom, "Mommy, guess what I found out today?" "So what's that?" "I found out I'm a sinner." Whoa. Was mom mad? "My Johnny's not a sinner. He's a little angel." Right? Nobody explained properly what it is. That's and unfortunately, because of that, most people don't see themselves as sinners. There's a problem with that. And here it is. When you're out there and you're talking to people in the community, a lot of people have heard this word sin, and they don't think much of it. And we're told nowadays, don't use that word. It's offensive. It's not a very tolerant word. And it offends people, and you lose them because of that. I've been told that I should not be wearing a suit because it offends people. And I shouldn't be using the King James because people can't understand it, even though I've got an 8-year-old girl that can't read well, is saved with the King James Version of the Bible. It explains it to me, understands just fine. I've been told that I shouldn't preach too much because it bothers people. And whatever you do, don't draw people's attention to their sin. And so what do we do? Well, I like Ray Comfort's example. You should listen to his just the one video. Some of his stuff, but the one called Hell's Best Kept Secret. And he said, here's what churches are doing. Here's what we Christians are doing today. We're going to people and we're saying, it's like somebody's getting on an airplane. And you got two people getting on an airplane, and the stewardess comes up to the first one and says, here, put this on. What is it? It's a parachute. It's going to improve your flight. So he puts it on, and he kind of sits down, you know, on the edge of that seat, you know. And there, this is going to improve my flight, so I'll wear it, right? Does he look comfortable? But it's going to improve his flight. The other person is told, here, put this parachute on because we've got information that something's going to happen and you're going to have to jump out of this airplane at 22,000 feet and that parachute is going to save your life. He straps that on, boy, it's all buckled up tight. Well, as the flight progresses, the guy that was told that the parachute is going to improve his flight is getting more and more uncomfortable. It's hot. He's sitting on the edge of his seat. He doesn't fit properly. It's annoying the person beside him. Other passengers are starting to laugh at him. And it's a long flight, and eventually he gets completely fed up, and he just rips that parachute off, and he just heaves it as far as he can to get it off his back. The other man, the worst possible stuff happens to him. You know, one of the examples given, a safer example, the stewardess trips, she's brand new, and she trips and spills boiling hot water all over him. He doesn't jump up and rip the parachute off and throw it away because maybe he thinks it's even a better idea. The staff doesn't even look very reliable on this plane. He's been told it's going to save his life. Now, here's the thing. We're not telling people about why they need Jesus. We're telling people that Jesus is going to improve their flight. And that's not true. Or my own son-in-law coming to me. And he said, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and I thought it was going to fix everything. And my life just got horrible as soon as I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Everything went wrong at once. I thought, I wish you'd come and talk to me earlier. We could have talked to me because that's normal. It normally makes your life in this world worse, not better. It doesn't fix all your problems getting saved. God takes you through anything, but you suddenly start coming under attack as soon as you're saved. So we need to go and look at what people are dealing with, what sin really is, and not just say that, you know, having somebody pay for your sins improves your flight. We need to actually look right at what it is, what actually sin is. So let's take a look at Exodus chapter 20. And we'll read very quickly through the first 17 verses. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Those are what are referred to in the Bible and elsewhere as the Ten Commandments. Now the term sin is actually an archery term. And it means missing the mark. You're doing the archery. If they missed, somebody would yell, sin. And they knew they missed. How much? The Bible uses it to describe missing God's standard, which is also called the law, which is, in fact, the Ten Commandments. So sin is not meeting God's standards of the Ten Commandments. If you don't meet a standard, it's sin. Most people don't understand how serious an offense it is to break any of these laws. James 2 verse 10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." And when we consider that the penalty for sin is death, which is a conscious eternity in the lake of fire, there's no such thing as trivial sin. Don't ever say little sin. Don't ever trivialize sin. It's not trivial. Sin is a terrible offense to God. Let's look through these and just see in our own hearts as we go through them how we stack up. I think I kind of figured out a long time ago that I've probably broken all of them at some time or another somehow. I go by what the Lord Jesus himself said about them. The first one, no other gods. Verses 2 and 3, God is holy. We are to have no other gods. A god, by the way, is a higher power. Interesting how we hear that nowadays. There are things, Alcoholics Anonymous, for example, speaks of your higher power. We have to be very careful. And people that are involved in organizations like that have to be very careful. Because that higher power is a god. That's what God, the definition of the word God is power. And we are not to have other gods ahead and nothing to be ahead of Almighty God. Nothing else is to be important or as important as Him. These first four commandments deal with our relationship with God. And He must be first. He is first. Think about this. I've thought about this many times, especially considering that I wasn't always a pastor. And I worked a job 5 days a week or 6 days a week or sometimes 7 days a week. And sometimes I'd miss work because I was, or miss church because I was sick so that I could go to work the next day. Think about that. Do we do that? God must be first. If you're staying home from work, or pardon me, if you're staying home from church to be well enough to go to work, you're putting your work ahead of God. It's as simple as that. I have to admit that I've done that. I've broken that commandment. Maybe there's something else we want to do that, and we're just too busy. And we have to set God aside because we're too busy. There's other things going on in our lives right now, and they got to take priority right now because we're too busy. And God is not, and of course God's more important than that, but you don't understand. I know all about it because I've done it. When I do anything And set God to one side to do that, I'm not putting God first. And I'm breaking that commandment. We're told to gather together on Sunday. And other times. Sunday is a particular one, but the Bible says, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And that day, of course, is the day of the Lord. It's coming. Getting closer all the time. And we should be in church more, not less. And we should not be setting God aside to do other things. Another thing is tithing. Do we tithe in love as God commands us, or do we hold back ourselves and do theological gymnastics to justify it? Oh, well, that doesn't apply to us. That was the law, and that applies to that was since Moses brought that in, and it doesn't apply to me at all. That goes back, I believed that until I realized that I was wrong, because tithing is much older than Moses, for one thing. It's something that's gone back, right back pretty much to the beginning. But the thing of it is if we get into that argument in our minds anyway, where we're, I can get away with it because that's not really applying to me today. We got to ask ourselves the question. I need to ask myself the question. Am I doing that to justify not putting God first? Am I saying, I can do, because the Jews themselves did that. They made up rules so that they didn't have to do certain things the law commanded. Making up a rule, it's like not looking after the parents by promising the stuff that they should have been using to look after the parents, promising it to God, so now it's dedicated to God, so now they can actually take the interest from that for themselves, but it's not enough to look after, but it doesn't matter, it's okay because they've dedicated it to God. Jesus showed that. It's theological gymnastics, it's resting the scriptures. And if we get into that, any kind of that kind of stuff, where we start trying to somehow figure out a way, if we're not quite comfortable, that maybe I should be doing this. Better to err on the side of doing what seems to be right than to figure out a way to get out of it. If you figure you have to figure out a way to get out of it, you probably shouldn't be trying to figure out how to get out of it. Because it could be very well that you're not putting God first. we need to ask that. Is God really first in my life? If not, I have broken the first commandment. And in fact, if you have put anything ahead of God in your life at any time, you've broken the first commandment. Second one is no idols, verse 5. Just as we're told to put God first, we're told not to worship idols, something crafted to represent a false deity or even perhaps to represent God himself. The Bible says in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, not in graven images. It is a sin to make something to represent God. The Bible says in verse 6 that God is a just and jealous God. You don't see that in the Bible very often, but right there, God is a just and a jealous God. He's just. And justice requires punishment for all sin. It requires that God, if he did not punish sin, would not be just. If he was not just, he would not be perfect. The jealous is like a husband who is ready to avenge his wife for unfaithfulness. That's the way God is. And of course, we have been given that picture in the relationship between a husband and wife as the picture of Christ and his church. It's a marriage-type relationship, and we are to be faithful. God is a jealous God. It says in here, visiting iniquity on the down to the third generation. The consequences of apparent sin often go down several generations. Any who repent in the succeeding generations are freed from these consequences. We need to repent ourselves. Ezekiel 18 verse 20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son, here's the principle right here. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And if you read all of Ezekiel 18 and get it in the full context, it's good reading. I encourage you to do that. But it's showing that it's kind of explaining this principle that God visits the iniquity of the parents on the children. It means that they are going to be weak in the area of exactly the same sins. They are going to tend to do exactly the same things wrong and get into exactly the same kind of trouble and suffer exactly the same kind of consequences as their parents. And it's ongoing. And we see that. We see generational problems. We see it all over the place. We see whole entire groups of people that are where there's a generational problem that just keeps going and going and going and going. And we know that the answer is to take the gospel to them and fix their families. Because somebody has to repent and break that. The Bible tells us that it can be broken, because we read that in Ezekiel 18. And of course we have the rest of this message from the Ten Commandments here on that subject, where it says that God is showing mercy to thousands. And that means thousands of generations. Some translations actually say that. Or to the thousandths generation, and it's a figure of speech meaning forever. God's mercy is exalted here, you see, above his justice. Isn't that something? That God is just, but his mercy is exalted above his justice. And of course, we know that because he sent his son, because of his love and mercy, to pay that price for us, to satisfy justice for us. Don't we have a wonderful God? The third commandment instructs us not to blaspheme. I actually kicked a man off of my Facebook friends list last night for this very thing. It was sad because he's not saved. But there has to be a point where you say no more because it's affecting other people. He was having a battle and always trying to argue. And he doesn't even know where he is. But he was going after another friend of mine, and my friend finally said, "Well, I don't want to argue with you anymore about this. I'm going to keep praying for you." And he told my friend, he said, "There's no point in you praying for me because you're praying to a false God. That's blasphemy. Call God false is blasphemy." And we Christians cannot accept that. But blasphemy, the most common kind of blasphemy in this world, is using God's name carelessly. And that's how serious. It's serious enough that I had to take that step last night to make it so that person can't make any more comments on my feed. It's serious. What about us? Do we use God's name carelessly? That's blasphemy. The Bible tells us not to use it as a profanity. That's called swearing. Nor to make false promises. An example is making a promise in God's name. Don't do that. Leviticus 19:12, we're told, "And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." That's really important. How many of us have once in our lives misused God's name? It means that we are a blasphemer if we have. Number four, remember the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath, verses 8 to 11. The literal meaning of Sabbath is rest after labor. This particular thing, the Sabbath, has brought in so much debate in this world. It's incredible the amount of debate that's gone on over the Sabbath. And people, many people in churches like ours that meet on Sunday, struggling with this whole idea of the Sabbath, which is really a shame. It wasn't really an issue until Ellen G. White came along with the Seventh-day Adventists and had this so-called prophecy that a lot of people believe was real. You can actually, if you ever want to look into that history, you'll find it pretty quickly that she was a false prophet. And that says the Bible defines a false prophet. But the day of the week is not so particularly important, as some declare, as the concept of setting aside a day to rest and to keep it holy. We are instructed, and we should be in it. And God tells us. And it's another one of those things where if you've got any doubt at all, keep it. Don't do theological gymnastics to try and get around it. It's for your good. Our day of rest as Christians, we take Sunday. We could pick another day, but we take Sunday. We've done that throughout our history ever since Jesus rose on the first day of the week. But Jesus himself taught that the Sabbath is for man, not the other way around. As far as keeping, saying, well, you have to keep it on the seventh, you'd actually have to go back to when God said, or when God created the heavens and the earth. And that's day one. And you would have to figure out what day that was. And then you'd have to work forward from there to see what day is actually the seventh day. Because we use a calendar, it's not even a Hebrew calendar. It's been changed multiple times. But the whole idea is to keep a day. Matthew Poole wrote in his commentary, he was an older commentator going back many, many years, and he was talking about setting aside one day of the week to rest and worship God. And he said, God is basically saying, grudge not me one day when I allow you six for it. That's about work. He says, you know, take every day of the week. Give me just one day, considering I give you 6 days to work. Give me at least one day. That's his comment on that. note, another thing to note is that the seventh day Sabbath was not given as a duty to man before the book of Exodus. And there's actually no record in the Bible of men practicing the seventh day Sabbath before that. The Bible mentions God sanctified that day because he'd finished all his work and he rested on the seventh day, but there was no instruction at that point for man to set it aside as a special day. Furthermore, it's unique among the Ten Commandments in that Sabbath was, and here's a place where it's not theological gymnastics. The Sabbath was a special sign between God and Israel. If you want to look it up, we're not going to read it right now because of time, but you can read about it in Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 to 18. It was given as a special sign, and so it's unique. It was between God and Israel. The Sabbath was between God and Israel. And Nehemiah 9, verse 13 and 14 shows that the Sabbath was almost certainly not observed before the Exodus from Egypt. And Genesis chapter 2, verse 3 tells us only that God rested on the seventh day. The first time the word Sabbath is used in the Bible at all is Exodus chapter 16, verse 23. Not used before that. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 to 17. Again, we're not going to read it because of time, but it explains that a believer is not bound, not legally bound, to keep the Sabbath. Okay? We're not legally bound to it. We're not legally bound to anything. In Christ, he has fulfilled the law completely. When we're in him, we're not legally bound to anything except him as a wife to a husband. It also, this passage in Colossians also contradicts the notions taught by some that the day that's mentioned in Romans chapter 14 only applies to holy days or holidays. You know, it talks about in Romans chapter 14 how if one man considers a day to be holy, keep it holy. If another man doesn't, it doesn't matter. And some people say, well, that's just talking about holidays. I've heard that argument too, but it's not. If you read it carefully, it's applying to any day that is considered holy to the Lord. Any day, including Sunday or Saturday if you believe in a Saturday Sabbath. I believe that the Seventh-day Adventists, as long as they believe that way, ought to keep it holy. That's what they believe, and if they're not keeping it holy, they're hypocrites and they're frauds. And finally, on the subject of the Sabbath, Hebrews chapter 4, and this is really, really important, and I wish we could go into it more. Hebrews chapter 4 explains that it explains how we not only keep the Sabbath as Christians, but are perpetually living in the Sabbath in Christ. Okay, that's what Hebrews chapter 4 says. We're in the Sabbath rest. He's talking about entering into his rest. Well, entering into his rest was putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And it's a permanent rest. We are living in the Sabbath as Christians. If you and I are born again Christians, we are living in the Sabbath all the time. Does that mean that we don't have to go to church anymore? Well, we don't have to go to church. Does it mean we shouldn't go? That would be breaking the other one that says that we are not to forsake gathering together. It's important. But remember that the word Sabbath means rest. And so when you're reading Hebrews chapter 4, if you want to do an exercise like this, wherever you see the word rest in Hebrews chapter 4, you can fully and accurately replace that word with Sabbath. And it means exactly the same thing. You can read it and say Sabbath in your mind. Every word you see rest, say Sabbath. It's the same thing. Therefore, those who are teaching that the Sabbath is, like the seventh day Sabbath is binding upon Christians, are contradicting what the Bible taught. Is that clear? I was just having a chat with this about my son-in-law. And I thought it was so interesting because I was working on this at the time, a couple of weeks ago down in Olympia. Number five is honor your parents. Honoring your parents also honors God. Some have actually divided the two tables, as they call it, of the Ten Commandments, and they put this one with the first table, which is honoring God. Others say the first four refer to God, and the last six refer to our relationship with humans, including the one about parents. And I think it kind of almost fits in both, because honoring your parents also honors God. It means to give them reverence, love, and obedience. But also, as Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 15, to look after them in their old age. The Jews have an interesting way of putting this. The Jews actually say that a man is bound to beg or to work or even beg in order to have enough to look after his parents. That's what the Jews say. That important. What is of actually great note here is one possible translation of the Hebrew. Sometimes you can read it a couple of ways, and that's that our parents are instrumental in the prolonging of our lives by their prayers for us. And your parents, if you honor your parents, if you treat your parents with proper love and respect and reverence, it's more likely that they're going to pray for you if they're godly parents. If they're not, godly parents, it's more likely that they're going to be saved. If your parents aren't godly parents and you honor them, they are more likely to be saved. So that is tremendous important. Number six, do not murder. The sixth, seventh, and eighth commandments forbid the injury of our fellow human beings in actual deed, okay, and like with our hands or something like that. And murder is the ultimate physical harm to another human being. But the sin of murder begins in the heart. Say, oh, I've never murdered anybody. That's the one I hear. And I'll go to heaven when I, because I'm a pretty good person. And you know, God looks at me because, well, I haven't murdered anybody. But Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 22, Jesus said, ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. Whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. His warning, of course, is that murder begins in the heart, and if you hate, it's the same as murder. It's before God. Number seven, do not commit adultery. Again, this is another sin that begins in the heart. Jesus taught that lusting after someone you're not married to is the same as adultery. Oh, I've never committed adultery. Liar. So many people in this world today, it's just not true. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, You have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Number eight, don't steal. Don't steal. Don't sneak, cheat, or violently take away something that belongs to somebody else. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more." This is speaking to Christians, people who are saved now. "Let him that stole steal no more, but let him rather labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Stealing harms people. Don't lie, number 9. Don't bear false witness, which is lying. Don't lie. Don't lie to or about anyone. Lying to someone harms him by providing false information that can get him into trouble. If I tell you something that's not true and you believe it, it could get you into trouble. Don't lie about somebody. That could get them into trouble. Don't lie by flattery. That's lying too. And finally, number 10, don't covet. Don't lust after other people's stuff. Oh, I wish I had my neighbor's camper. I wish I had my neighbor's boat. I wish I had my neighbor's car. How about his house? How about Bill Gates' vacation home? The Bible says in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For had I not known lust, except the law saith, thou shalt not covet." Don't lust after other people's stuff. That applies to Christians as well, you see. If you say, well, the Ten Commandments were for the Jews only, there's Paul telling you, hey, no, you're not off the hook either. But the law's not there to make you a better person. That's not what the law is for. Now, here's the conclusion of the matter. If you have broken any one of these laws to the slightest degree, even once, you have broken God's law. And that's called sin. And sin will send you to hell. That's the way it works. The Bible says the wages of sin is death and separation from God forever in the lake of fire. The good news is that there is a way of escape for everyone. The good news is, prior to that, God gave us this law. This is what Paul was saying. He said, if God had not told me, I wouldn't have known that I needed a Savior. He says, is the law sin? No. He says, God forbid, I wouldn't have even known there was a problem except for the law. And this is what we need to remember when we're talking to people around us. We need to, first of all, check ourselves. Did I repent, and that's turned from going my own way, to God by faith in Jesus Christ, because I knew I was a sinner who needed a Savior, because God said I was a sinner that needed a Savior, and sin is breaking any of these laws, any of these things at all offend God enough, that His justice says I must go to hell? Did I trust God to deal with that? If you've done that, you're saved. That's something we all need to check. And not did I pray the right words or anything like that. Not did I go to the right church. Not did I go through the right thing. Not did I get baptized, which of course the Bible doesn't say you have to be baptized. It says you should be baptized when you're saved, because that's obedience to Christ. The big thing is did you realize that you were a sinner? Did you understand what sin was, breaking any one of these laws in the slightest degree once? Did you understand that Christ paid for that so that you don't have to? If you've done that, you're saved, and you need to tell people. Did you know what God did for me? Make no mistake. As we close, this is so important. Make no mistake. If you're saved, and I hope everybody here is saved. Hope that little boy is going to be pretty soon if he hasn't already. If you're saved, never, never, ever trivialize or think of sin as trivial. Don't think of sin as trivial. It's not. Don't think that it's not a big deal to break any one of God's laws now that you're saved. It's a big deal. The Bible says Hebrews chapter 10:29, of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and done despite unto the Spirit of grace. It's not saying you're going to lose your salvation. It's showing that sin is always a serious and great affront to God. Don't trivialize it. Oh, I can do what I like now that I'm saved. And then sin. You can do what you like, yes. But if you're really saved, you should be liking better things. Remember, Christian, remember this, that when the temptation to sin comes again, remember that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, suffered agony of soul and body and spirit, pouring out his blood unto death for you on that cross, to pay for your sins. Don't trivialize sin. Remember that just one sin is enough to send you to hell. And Jesus paid for all of your sins. As he said, go and sin no more. Amen. Let's stand for prayer.